Call your attention tonight, begin with, to Luke chapter 23. This seems like I've dealt with this from several different perspectives, and it just hasn't left me. So, tonight I want to notice, one of the things I want to do is to examine some of the prophecies that were fulfilled. I know I talked about his hour being fulfilled. His hour had come, and then some of the things fulfilled, but I haven't actually gone through some of these that we are going to look at tonight. But after Jesus' resurrection, when he appeared to those two on the road to Emmaus, and they were saying, we trust it, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You can see from those words, they weren't trusting right then. It's like they'd given up on the Lord. And you remember how the Lord responded, "Oh fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" They had been, Jesus' identity was withheld from them. They didn't recognize him. And they asked him, "Art thou a stranger in these parts and hast not known the things which have happened to these days?" And he said, "What things?" Well, you know, he knew what things. But this is to draw out of them. It's for our learning. One of these men was Cleopas, which, according to the flesh, would have been an uncle to Jesus. So no doubt they had been acquainted. I'm going to, since he is a disciple here, I'm going to think that he was very acquainted with those things. And they went through and talked about what had happened in those last few days and those last 3 days. And when Jesus said, "What things?" And they began to enumerate what had happened there. But then they said, "But we trusted." You know, it's awfully easy for us on now to look and say, well, why didn't they understand? Why didn't they see these things? You know what my answer to that is? I don't know. Did the Lord have a purpose for them not remembering? Because he certainly spoke of what was about to happen to him. He told his disciples, even just in the book of Matthew, there's 3 or 4 times there that he laid it out for them. Peter even objected to the Lord having to go through those things. But they didn't understand. Now, you keep reading there in Luke, and it'll tell you that then opened he their understanding. So whatever the reason, we know the Lord had a reason for it. It wasn't something that wasn't according to what would please the Lord. I mean, as far as it's not something that surprised the Lord. It's not something that went against his what needed to unfold. But certainly they did not understand these scriptures. Jesus rebuked them, and all of those things that had happened was because his hour had come. But the things that happened were all according to what the prophets had spoken. Nobody said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And so when we stop and think about, well, what had the prophets spoken? Well, one of the things is Isaiah 7:14 that spoke of the virgin birth of Christ, and it spoke of the fact that he's Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, those are amazing. I mean, when Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, I don't read other versions of the Bible, other, you know, versions of the scriptures, but I understand, and I've checked it out, there are some that says a young woman shall conceive and bring forth. Well, what kind of a sign is that? That happens all the time. But the scripture says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. In other words, when this happened, this was a sign. It had to be of the Lord because it was not something that happens according to nature. If Jesus was merely a man, we don't have a Savior. He had to be God manifest in the flesh. And in order for him to be the fit sacrifice for our sins, he had to be virgin born. As Hebrews 7:25, I believe it is, it says he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He had to be that. So we had to have the virgin birth. We had to have him as deity in order for him to be Savior and to fulfill the scriptures. What a powerful, powerful passage that is. And he fulfilled it perfectly. All right, Micah 5:2 speaks of not only exactly where Jesus would be born, but it also speaks of out of Bethlehem Ephratah, out of these shall come forth he who has whose goings forth have been from everlasting. Well, that's not just some person born into this world. That's more than mortal. He's God. And of course, Daniel 2:44. Remember that dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar? Powerful dream. A dream that would survey the time from the Babylonian Empire, this image that was set up that had a head of gold. In this dream, he saw a head of gold and silver and brass and iron mixed with clay in the lower extremities, and each one of those would represent a tremendous Gentile kingdom from the time the dream was given, because when Daniel was given the interpretation of it, he says, thou, O king, art the head of gold. So no question there. The head represented the Babylonian Empire. Well, so you take that and understand that these other three are going to represent a Gentile empire. And so it would go to the Medes and Persians. And then it would go to the Greeks. And then it would go to the Roman Empire. And in the days of these kings, and it wasn't going to happen until that last king was there, or the last empire, the Roman Empire. I better turn to that. I may not quote it just right. Daniel 2. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Remember, Jesus rebuked them, saying, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? The prophets had spoken, beginning of Moses and all the prophets, expounded on them. All right, the days of these kings shall this God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. How wonderful that in this dream, when he showed the four major Gentile kingdoms from that time until the coming of Christ, but those kingdoms came and went. This kingdom that God's going to set up shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, like those other kingdoms were. But it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. They may not have understood, and they didn't, but Christ had set up his kingdom. Jesus said in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He had taught his apostles. It's interesting. He taught them. And there's evidences that they were born of the Spirit. Okay? When Peter made his great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. All right? So I'm satisfied. Peter was born of the Spirit, and others gave evidence as well, and yet they didn't understand a lot of these. Even though they had the best teacher that could ever be. That gives me hope when trying to teach the Word of God. The Lord taught perfectly. He didn't struggle for illustrations. He used the very best illustration there was to teach the lesson. And sometimes they didn't get it. I'll get into that more of that later. But so, this kingdom was set up. One of the prophets had spoken about this kingdom would be established. But what else did all these prophets speak about? That these on the road to Emmaus ought to have known what the Old Testament said about these things and as they unfolded right before their eyes. Well, if you know me very well, you know that Genesis 22 is one of my favorite Old Testament chapters. Where God told Abraham, take thy son, thy only son Isaac. You know, when you go through what happened there in Genesis 22, don't brush over that too quickly. Because Abraham had another son at that point. He had Ishmael. But what would apply in Genesis 22 to Isaac does not apply to Ishmael. Sounds like to me the doctrine of election. How about you? So God is, and I won't take time to go through a lot of this. It seems like I've touched on it a lot here lately. But that passage, that chapter, just is such a beautiful picture of God and what he purposed to do through his son, who would be the propitiation, who would be the substitute, who would give himself for us. When that ram was brought in the place of Isaac, that ram was caught in the thicket. There's no way he was going to get loose because he had to represent what was being shown to us there. All the blessings that we see in what was unfolded on that event figuratively shows, yes, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Yes, he was the sacrifice. He was the substitute for us. We then, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So just like it was that ram was a substitute for Isaac, Christ was the substitute for us. To bear our sins. We deserved it. But he took our sins upon him. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Genesis 22 was there. They should have known that. It showed something of the sufferings that Jesus would have to go through. when he came. Isaiah 53, I can't think of a better passage in the Old Testament that speaks of the suffering that Jesus had to endure. When it says he shall, speaking of the Father, looking down upon his Son, when he shall see of the travail of his soul. And it was tremendous, wasn't it? And shall be satisfied. Psalm 22. David said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only saying from the cross that Matthew and Mark records for us. The other two accounts don't give it to us. Psalm 22. Verse 18 of that psalm says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? The prophets had spoken. Psalm 22 is a picture of Roman crucifixion. But Psalm 16, verse 9. Psalm 16, verse 9. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You hear that? That's Old Testament. That's telling us he's not going to see corruption. So Isaiah 53 had said, or go back, Genesis 22 shows us a picture of him being the substitute, and that sacrifice had to die. Isaiah 53 speaks of his suffering when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. He did. He had to die. But this verse says he's not going to see corruption. And David Peter on the day of Pentecost quotes this passage referring to Jesus would not see corruption. That says he's not going to stay there. He's going to rise. There's verses that teach us what was going to happen. Okay? So, and that verse of scripture, by the way, is repeated again over in Acts 13. So we find he is going to suffer. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and enter into his glory? After his suffering, he's not going to stay there. His soul would not see corruption. So, what a blessing that the Old Testament scriptures. I tell you, you know, there's been a time in my life when I really didn't value the Old Testament like I do tonight. What a wonderful blessing. So many glimpses that God gave us. And that just strengthens us, doesn't it? When we look back there and see thousands of years ago, you know, Genesis 22, thousands of years ago, God gave us a glorious glimpse. And Jesus even referred to that and said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. God blessed him to see that. So, those Old Testament prophets spoke of the suffering of Christ and how that he would enter into his glory. All right? Then came the time of his hour being fulfilled when there were things that happened there and they were also prophesied. So let's take a moment, a few minutes here. You know, his betrayal was prophesied, wasn't it? Okay? I want to read some of this. Verse Psalm 41. Psalm 41. One of the Psalms of David. Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You know, sometimes when you read these prophecies, you've got to pause and realize that a lot of times, a lot of detail's not given. But it does tell us his own familiar friend, one that he'd eaten bread with, lifted up his heel against him. So when you come over to Matthew 26, I know I'm bouncing around a lot, but Matthew 26, in verse 14, it begins to tell us, Matthew 26, verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. His own familiar friend lifted up his heel against him. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Verse 12, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Okay, well, that was the price of a slave, wasn't it? So, you know, this just not, it wasn't just the Lord whose price was 30 pieces of silver. But keep reading. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. When Judas repented himself, He took the money back, tried to give it back. They didn't want it. Said, what's that to us? They got what they wanted. And Judas cast the money down and left. Well, they took the money, but they said it's not lawful for us to put it in the treasury. It's the price of blood. So what did they do? They bought the potter's field with the money. If you go back to Matthew 26, I'm not seeing that at the moment, but they bought the potter's field with the money that Judas had cast down at their feet. But what I'm after in Matthew 26 is after all this happened, his arrest, because Judas had betrayed him, when they came to take him, and Peter tried to stop them by cutting off the servant of the high priest's ear. And Jesus said, put up your sword. He could call legions of angels. But Jesus said, I could do that, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? That's what I'm after. We're talking about these passages that are given us. And when you read the New Testament, what a blessing it is that as you encounter these verses of Scripture, it says, for thus it is written, or that it might be fulfilled, that all of those things are pointing us to glimpses that God had given us through the prophets in times past. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Every time you encounter one of those phrases, then you know that something was prophesied. God had already told us, given us some clues, given us some details about what was going to happen and what had to be fulfilled. If it said in the Old Testament it was going to be this way, it was going to be fulfilled in the New. And so, let's go to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50 has this statement, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's just one verse. As these things unfolded in the New Testament account of what Jesus suffered, it tells us he endured those things. Especially several times, if I'm not mistaken, it speaks of how they spit upon him. Especially, I believe it was when he was at Caiaphas, when they brought him before Caiaphas. Before they brought him to Pilate, they spit upon him. They slapped him. Now that just seems like a minor thing to us. It wasn't minor to him, but I mean a detail. But when you consider it in the context of the fact that here is a prophecy that was fulfilled. See, just like Jesus said that, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass, but all will be fulfilled. And so even these little things, now, it wasn't a little thing in the way they treated him. What I'm just talking about is the detail that's just mentioned briefly. But yet, it was spoken of. It was what he endured. It was part of the fulfilling of all that had been spoken. The more we understand, the more we appreciate at least, how that those things that the prophets had spoken, every one of them, as Jesus perfectly fulfilled the word, the things that were spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? All these things that we're enumerating were just simply things that he had to endure because truth had already been given to us, and that truth had to be unfolded. Isaiah 53, Matthew 27, Luke 23, they all speak of how that when Jesus was before them, that he was as a lamb before her shears, dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. Now he spoke to Pilate. That's an interesting thing there. When he was before the priests, the scribes, he was dumb. He didn't speak. When they brought him to Pilate, he spoke to Pilate. When they brought him to Herod, Herod wanted to be amused. The Lord had no use for Herod. Kind of like the Old Testament prophet said, if it wasn't for these other two, I wouldn't even acknowledge your presence. That's my version. That's not exactly what it says, but that's what happened on one occasion with Elisha. But Jesus didn't say a word when he was brought before Herod. But when they brought him back to Pilate, The Lord did speak to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Art thou our king?" He says, "Ask us this of thyself, or did someone else tell you?" "My kingdom is not of this world." You know what that says? He is a king. He's got a kingdom. But it's not of this world. It's that kingdom that Daniel spoke about. It was going to crush all these others. A kingdom that would not be left to others, but that would last forever. He is king of that kingdom. He said, "For this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth." At that point, Pilate wanted to know, what is truth? He's looking at it right in the face. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything about our Lord is truth. Everything that he was sent to do was to fulfill the truth that had been spoken by the prophets. "Ought not Christ have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. They all spoke of what he would come to do. Sometimes it might be a small, insignificant detail. Maybe it's one of those tittles. But it had to be fulfilled. Had to be. I mentioned in Psalm 22 speaks of how that was Roman crucifixion. You know, Pilate on one occasion said, "Take him and judge him according to your law." And if they'd have done that, then they probably would have stoned him. But that wouldn't work. That wouldn't have fulfilled what had been spoken in Psalm 22 when they pierced his hands and his feet. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was on the cross. So those things had to be fulfilled. It was prophesied that he would be forsaken. They would cast lots for his garments. All those things that we read that happened, those were some of the other details that had been mentioned in prophecy. Psalm 22, by the way. Let me read a little bit of that. Psalm 22. This is more of a study tonight than it is a preaching. Begin in verse 7. Remember now, there's language here. Just imagine Jesus on the cross. Verse 7, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn." Did they do that? Yes, they did. "They shoot out the lip." I can imagine them doing that. "They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Didn't they say that? Look at verse 12. "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." Strong bulls. Can you imagine those soldiers of war standing around? I could just imagine that fitting that. "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Can't you just imagine as you read those words, what it must have been like around the cross? I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They did that. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. I'll stop right there. So much of that language is just imagine. As we know that verse 1 tells us that's words Jesus would say from the cross. And then so much of that is so descriptive of what he had to endure. See, this is so descriptive. This is not just happenstance. This is not just coincidence. This is fulfillment. This is the one who had all wisdom. The Ancient of Days. The Word of God. Before he was made flesh and dwelt among us. The prophets being inbreathed. The holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These things, these glimpses that God has been giving us all along, literally were fulfilled in his hour. Psalm 69. I'm just going to grab a couple of verses. Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. We read the New Testament account of the crucifixion. Find they did that. Matthew 27:12. Later on in the chapter, Matthew 27, after he cries out in verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by when they heard that said, the man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Again, in the Old Testament, it seems like a small detail, but it's something that had to be fulfilled. Isaiah 53 says he was numbered with the transgressors. We find that fulfilled. It also says in Isaiah 53 and 9 that he was made his grave with the rich. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them make mention that Joseph came and made request to Pilate for the body of Jesus. But only one of them makes mention of the fact that Joseph was a rich man. Let me go back to Matthew 27. Like I said, they all mention Joseph of Arimathea. He was a counselor. He was a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Joseph being a rich man. Isaiah speaks of how that, let me just turn to that. Let me get that. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So you would expect that Joseph, being a rich man, perhaps his tomb was in that section where the rich would be buried. And that's where Jesus was laid. So when you think about, there's so many things here that on the one hand, somebody might say, well, that's just a small detail. Well, okay, maybe it is. But it was a nugget of truth that had to happen because hundreds of years ago, truth was spoken as the Holy Spirit moved the prophets to give these prophecies. And it was going to come to pass. And they're all evidences that we can see today by reading the scriptures, by what God has preserved for us, we can see those things and see, yes, hundreds of years before God gave these clues, God gave these evidences, and they came to pass just exactly as he said they would. I tell you, we cannot think too highly of the wisdom of our God, of the eternal wisdom of our God, of the purpose of our God in bringing these things to pass. The more of these clues, the more of these evidences, the more of these details that we uncover, the more firmly we're convinced. What Elder Sonny Powell used to say, somebody made a comment about the Bible saying, whoever wrote that book didn't have nothing to learn. God's wisdom. All wisdom. Omniscient. And the more we read the Word of God, and the more we seek it out, the more we search it out, the more there is to find that this truth is one consistent truth all the way through 66 books. Centuries of time. What is it, about 40 different writers? One author, but 40 different writers. that God used to record his truth, and they're all consistent, and they all speak the same truth. And when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, he came and manifested all of those things. And what a blessing it is for us to be able to read those and have the understanding and rejoice in it tonight. So, kind of to close out here, those men on the road to Emmaus, they didn't understand, did they? The apostles, though Peter had made such a great confession, "Thou art the Christ," they knew he was the Christ. But in those last hours, he's doing things that was contrary to what had to happen. So, I don't want this to be an open-ended question, but the Lord taught his disciples for some 3.5 years. And no doubt they learned a lot. No doubt they had a lot to understand. But it seems if they had had a complete understanding at the end of Jesus' ministry, and maybe that would have kind of indicated that with human reasoning and intellect and memory, you could figure this out. But that's not the way it is it? Except the Lord reveal himself and reveal to us his word, no amount of intellect, no amount of memory, no amount of reasoning is going to bless us with the understanding that we need. Except the Lord reveal himself to us. Now he did, toward the end of the accounts of the gospel, Jesus opened their understanding. But even then, he told them to wait, "Tarry ye here in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high." And the Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. They began to speak in tongues. The church was empowered by the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. That God's had mercy upon us and blessed us to know him. I'm not worthy that he should do that, but he did. We're blessed to know him. Just like Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And bless your hearts. If we know that, then he has blessed us with his Spirit. He's blessed us with something that the world can't give. And thankfully, the world can't take it away. But may we continue, as Peter closed out, by the inspiration of the Spirit, 2 Peter, the very last verse, was it 3:18? "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." May God help us to take these precious words. Sometimes it may seem like just some small details. But if God gave it to us in his word, you know, what did John said that, "I suppose that if all the things that Jesus taught were written, that I suppose that the world itself couldn't contain the books." Well, we just have to accept that. And know that with him knowing all things, surely that's got to be the case. But what about what he did contain in his word? There's no point in trying to think about all those other things that he said that weren't written. Our job is to take what he did preserve for us and learn more and more about it. And I confess, I need to know a lot more about it. But bless your hearts, God has blessed us with that understanding of who he is. He's blessed us with a measure of understanding of what he's taught us in his word. He's blessed us with a great appreciation for what he's done for us, the mercy, the grace, the love. And you know, I'm persuaded that perhaps that was the greatest part of their training, was to be with him and to get to know him, his power. He healed the sick, he raised the dead. What power that he and he alone has. They learned that. The compassion that he had so many times. They saw that. They knew about that. The love that he demonstrated. And we'll spend the rest of our lives gaining more understanding about his love. Because he was the expression of the Father's love for us as he sent his Son to save us from our sins. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? That's the way he had to do it, to save us from our sins. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. I love those Old Testament glimpses that we get of those things that had to be fulfilled. And then I love reading the New Testament and seeing how they were fulfilled. I may have stumbled on some of these comparisons tonight, but there's plenty there for us when we read through the scriptures. If we have an understanding of what was said in the old and we see them fulfilled in the new, it just rejoices our heart, doesn't it? To know that this truth is unfolded. And it was unfolded, many of those things that were prophesied regarding his suffering were unfolded as his hour had come, as he experienced those things. What a blessing, though, that God has blessed us to know him and to understand that he is the one true and living God, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And to know, if we know that, it's only because flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but our Father, which is in heaven. We're his child. We can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior for the rest of our life. And in all eternity, we'll be praising him with an experience I can't describe here. Neither can you. But I'm satisfied with all the study of the scriptures that I've done. I'm satisfied that the best is yet to come. Those disciples had a lot to learn. So do we. May God help us to apply ourselves and continue to grow. May God bless you, is our prayer.